From Luke 2. When the eighth day came, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And from Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning and welcome. We are so glad to have you here with us, and especially want to welcome the visitors that we have. It is my honor to get to introduce our guest preacher for today, Andres Perez Gonzalez. He is a Latinx fellow at Duke Divinity School and holds a deep commitment to building faith communities that reflect the teachings of Jesus. He currently serves as an associate minister at a United Methodist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. His main role there for the past 2 years has been to plant Hispanic, Latino, bilingual faith community that allows Latino migrants, immigrants, refugees, and asylum seekers to rediscover their faith, their culture, and how these two work together. Born and raised in Northeast Mexico and having spent significant time in Monterrey, Andres moved to Vancouver, Canada, where he completed graduate theological studies and served as a worship and discipleship pastor from 2019 to 2022. Beyond his pastoral duties, Andres is also a dedicated educator and an advocate for the Hispanic community, championing initiatives that foster inclusivity and understanding. He enjoys hanging out with his wife and daughters, reading Latin American novels, and playing soccer. And we are connected to Andres because he and his wife have very good mutual friends of Pastor Andrew and Julia in Vancouver. So that is how we are connected and blessed to have him share this message with us today. So Andres, if I could pray for you. Oh God, we thank you so much for this chance to hear your word and to worship. Would you, Spirit, would you fill the words of Andres' mouth Would you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the message that you have for us today? In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for that introduction, and thank you, friends, for allowing me to be here. It is a real privilege to be with you this morning. Now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Please join me in prayer once again. Lord, we thank you for the gift of curiosity and wonder. May your light shine upon our hearts this morning. Speak to us through your word, and may we leave this place transformed by your spirit. In your name we pray, amen. One more time, good morning, friends. My name is Andres, and me and my wife Ari and my daughters are visiting from Greensboro, North Carolina. Have traveled up here at a time where we didn't anticipate the traffic was gonna be so wild. But it's been good, it's been great, and I'm just really excited to worship with you and to be in community this morning. Before I start, I want to mention just how grateful I was for all the helpful information that Bethany sent my way about the this journey you're on, this Advent through Epiphany series on making room for Advent. I think it's a beautiful reflection of how we prepare our hearts to witness the light of Christ breaking into the world. And as we look into the story of Simeon and Anna as well, we'll explore what it means to recognize God's light, even in the waiting, and how that light can transform not just us, but the world around us. I'd also like to mention real quick something about this journey we're gonna dive into. I hope this sermon feels a little bit like a walk through a museum. And since we're here in D.C., maybe you can think of this as one of those Smithsonian museums, but you don't have to line up in the rain for this one. The paintings and the images that we're encountering today aren't just for decoration. They're windows into a story. And my hope is that these glimpses that you will hopefully see on the screen can help break open our imagination, and that these images will draw you into the story in a new way, helping us to see not just what happened in the past, but what is happening right now and what this means to us here and now. Now, before we dive in, let's just mention it. What just happened in our liturgical calendar. Earlier this week, we celebrated the birth of Christ. Merry Christmas to you all. We are still celebrating Christmas. This is what, the fifth day or sixth day? I grew up in a country where Christmas started on the 24th, was over on the 25th, and then we took the Christmas tree down. And now I've walked into this community of faith in different places where we really sit on, we wait in Advent and then we celebrate and we sit on the celebration. And I want to just touch base on that before we jump into Simeon and Anna. Throughout the year, we think of Jesus in so many ways. We picture him as this miracle worker, walking on water, feeding the 5,000. We see him as a teacher that turns the world's wisdom on its head and provides these parables that challenge and inspire. We think of him as a savior carrying the weight of sin and death and on the cross. But today in this season, we pause and we remember Jesus in a way that can catch us a bit off guard as a baby, a tiny, fragile newborn crying in the arms of his mother, utterly dependent on her for warmth and care. Jesus had a mom. God himself came down to earth, not in thunder and fire, but in soft cries and tender vulnerability. From the very beginning, Jesus' life reminds us that saviors are not solo acts. He didn't enter the world to blaze a path alone. He came needing others. He had a mother who nurtured him, friends who walked beside him, homes where he was welcomed and others where he wasn't. His mission wasn't one of isolation, but of relationship, showing us that salvation, that healing doesn't just happen in power, but in love, in connection, in embrace, in family, and in community. And so as we think of Jesus as a baby, God himself wrapped in need and vulnerability, it's only fitting that his first days on earth were met by two faithful witnesses who had spent their lives waiting for a Messiah, ready to embrace the light of God's promise when it arrived. The temple was open and alive with expectation that day. Priests were fulfilling their duties, worshipers coming in and out, sacrifices being made. Yet in the midst of all this, two figures stand out. Simeon, an elderly man filled with righteous devotion, and Anna, a prophetess who had spent decades fasting and praying in the temple. They had been waiting, watching, and longing for the fulfillment of a promise. Simeon, guided by the Holy Spirit, seems to have known he would not see death before seeing the Messiah. And Anna, widowed and advanced in years, spent her life in worship, her every prayer a cry for redemption. And though Anna's role is mentioned later in the text, her rejoicing over Jesus and her proclamation to others waiting for redemption make her presence a powerful counterpart to Simeon's spirit-led declaration. It was into this holy anticipation that Mary and Joseph arrive, carrying the infant Jesus, a baby just over a week old, wrapped in the humblest of beginnings, and yet, through the eyes of faith, Simeon and Anna see something others didn't. As Simeon holds the child in his arms, he proclaims, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Later, Anna rejoices and begins to share good news with all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. This moment in the temple isn't just an occasional encounter, it's a fulfillment, a light breaking into the darkness, a promise fulfilled in the most unexpected kind of way. God meeting us in the most unexpected places. Now, Mary and Joseph's journey to the temple was an act of profound faithfulness, rooted in their commitment to the law of Moses. They bring Jesus to be presented to the Lord, offering the prescribed sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The detail of what they brought points to their modest means, meaning they couldn't afford the typical lamb for sacrifice. Yet their obedience reflects a deeper trust in the promise, a willingness to offer their most precious gifts, their firstborn son, to God's service. This dedication aligns with the broader cultural and spiritual practice of offering what is most valuable, not bargaining with God for a percentage, but walking into an act of faith that recognizes God as the ultimate giver of all gifts. Simeon, on the other hand, represents a different kind of faithfulness, one shaped by years of waiting, a deep connection to God's Spirit, and it's that same Spirit that guides him to the temple. And Simeon's ready. He's been waiting for this. He's been dreaming about this. He's been longing for this embrace. This is the fruit of a life steeped in devotion, longing for the consolation of Israel. His encounter with Jesus was not a scripted moment, but a meeting of divine promise and human openness. These acts of faith and preparation set the stage for something much greater. It's here. In the midst of their ordinary yet profound obedience, we see the light of salvation begin to take shape, both for Israel and for the world. And this theme of light and revelation, which Simeon proclaims so loudly, leads us into the heart of Jesus' mission as a savior for all peoples. As Simeon cradles the infant in his arms, he proclaims with a vision that transcends boundaries, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people in Israel." These words declare Jesus not only as a fulfillment of Israel's promises, but as a light to the entire world. This moment unveils the radical inclusivity at the heart of our gospel. Salvation is not confined to one nation or one people, but extend to all who dwell in the darkest, to the farthest corners of the earth. In other words, we don't get to choose who is in and who is out. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And through Jesus, God turns not only the tables, but the whole world upside down. For Simeon's audience, this must have been challenging, even disruptive message. The cultural norms of the times often viewed Gentiles as outsiders, beyond the scope of the promise. Yet here, Simeon boldly affirms that Jesus' mission is more about building bridges than it is about building walls. He envisions a kingdom where God's glory encompasses not only Israel, but every nation. It's no longer just in the temple, it's out in the world. A kingdom where light reaches every corner of the universe, every shadow, bringing healing and restoration to all. It's a beautiful vision. It's a difficult vision. And it's a vision that continues to challenge us today, because it's easier to just build walls than to build bridges. It's more convenient to create these narratives of us against them. It's easier to just segregate and exclude ourselves and decide that I deserve comfort too, so I'm gonna hang out with the people that I wanna hang out with. Church is a place where we get to rub shoulders with people we wouldn't rub shoulders outside, and that is a beautiful thing. It's also, by definition, the one volunteer-run organization where people actually get to choose who they hang out with. At clubs, you pay and you get what you pay for, or whatever, like you get what you are given. Schools, you apply to a lottery or maybe your district and you get to hang out with whomever is there. But at church, we actually get to choose. Who do we want to worship with? I don't think we've done a great job at choosing. But I think stories like this one challenge us to rethink. What does it mean to be a community that is really exposed to the revelation of this upside-down message? Simeon's declaration calls us to embrace a broader understanding, a better understanding of God's kingdom, one that pushes us beyond comfort zones and compels us to see the image of God in those who might seem different than us. Salvation is for all, and as followers of Christ, we are invited and challenged to reflect his light in ways that are Christ-like, in ways that are inclusive, welcoming, disruptive, and transformative. This vision of salvation for all is breathtaking in its scope, also requires something challenging from us. That is patience, trust, and the willingness to wait for God's promises to unfold, not on our time, but on their time, as Simeon and Anna so faithfully demonstrate. There's no, finally, it happened. There is a deep sense of gratitude and peace and just the privilege of knowing you're standing on sacred ground. Something is happening then, and I'll tell you, something's happening today as well. God is coming to meet us where we are. Amen. Simeon's and Anna's lives were marked by waiting. Long years spent in hopeful anticipation of a promise. Simeon in the text is described as righteous and devout, someone who lived with deep yearning for the consolation of his people, a hope he carried not some days, but every day. It's a full-time job. Some of us don't have an on and off switch. It's just always on. You're always waiting. You know things aren't right, and because you know, you hold a responsibility. And Simeon's that kind of person. He knows. He can't unknow. He knows. And so he walks around with this weight, but also with this patience. And we share the load. Even though we don't know when that load is going to be fulfilled or that promise is going to happen, it's an active kind of waiting. It isn't the passive kind of waiting. It's faithful. It's deeply rooted in trust. This is the kind of waiting that shapes our souls, creating space for God's promise to take root and bear fruit in ways that might not be immediately visible. Yet let's be honest, waiting doesn't come easily to us. the museum image keeps coming to my head. It's the kind of places where I really like to be, but everyone's trying to get in and out. You know, just want to kind of check the mark. I did it. And I think about Henry Nouwen, who sat in front of that Rembrandt Prodigal Son painting for like 8 hours every day and then wrote the best book on the Prodigal Son ever. That's what you get when you wait. Waiting doesn't come easily to us. We've grown so accustomed to convenience that even the thought of standing in a grocery line can feel unbearable, like I literally can't do this today. Especially in the post-COVID world we live in, where online shopping and next-day delivery had taught us to expect everything instantly, and if I'm buying something, and these are the contradictions of everyone, right? But sometimes when I'm going to buy something online, if it says 48 hours, I won't buy it, and I'll buy the 24-hour option, even though it's less quality, because I want it now. I need it now. This idea of patiently waiting seems almost foreign. But God's timing doesn't follow our urgency. God walks at a different kind of speed. Shane Claiborne has this beautiful image of riding on the train, and then you see people walking, and you know, it's, you kind of see him walking, and he would say, those are the kingdom builders, those who are walking slowly, tending to the ground. It's a waiting that draws us closer, a deeper rhythm where trust and transformation take root. Waiting like this isn't easy. It wasn't then, it isn't now. In Simeon's and Anna's time, the long silence from the prophets, the occupation by the Roman Empire could have bred despair, but they persisted. Today we wrestle with a different kind of impatience, living in a culture that celebrates instant gratification and quick fixes. I want to know how to use my phone, and I want someone to explain it to me in 3 minutes. So I'm going to choose the quickest video on YouTube, because that's all I can do. In this context, waiting, it almost feels like a failure. Or even an abandonment. How often in seasons of delay do we start to question God's presence and his promise to us? And yet waiting is often where God does his most beautiful and transformative work. It's where he refines our faith, teaching us not to trust in immediate outcomes, but in his unfolding story. For Simeon and Anna, their patient hope culminated in a profound moment of recognition as they beheld the baby infant for the first time. Sometimes we talk of Mary as a proto-Christian. She was a first Christian, right? The first who created space for Jesus. But Simeon and Anna are second and third. They're right up there with her. They're the first who see the promise and who just jump right in. Their long years of prayerful waiting prepare them to see God's light breaking into the world. It's a kind of waiting that enlarges our hearts, making room for God to work in ways we cannot imagine or understand. Simeon and Anna reminds us that the sacred tension of waiting is not wasted time, but sacred ground, where faith is deepened, hope is strengthened, and the seeds of God's promise of liberation begin to take bloom. Waiting refines us. It prepares us to receive a promise. But the fulfillment of those promises often come alongside the reality of human pain and the questions that arise, most of the time without any immediate or obvious answers. For Mary, Simeon's prophecy revealed that this fulfillment would bring both profound joy but also deep sorrow, reminding us that even in the presence of God's work, the brokenness of the world is still deeply felt. As Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, his words take a bit of a turn. None of you noticed that on the text. But suddenly there's this unexpected weight, as if the words literally are just heavier to bear. This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This prophecy wasn't simply about Mary's personal sorrow, but spoke to the way Jesus' life and mission would confront the brokenness of the world. Simeon's words reminds us that the coming of salvation does not erase human pain, but actually meets us right in the middle of it, transforming even our deepest wounds into these holy places of revelation. For Mary, this piercing of the soul was deeply personal. She would see her own son grow to heal, teach, and embody God's love perfectly, only to watch him rejected, misunderstood, and ultimately crucified and killed by the state and the religious leaders of the time. Now let's pause for a bit and let me just say something real quick. It's hard for me to put myself in the text, which is one of those things you learn to do in theology school. You have to put yourself in the text. Here's why. As a father of two, and as a United Methodist, we baptize kids, right? And if someone had approached me the day of one of my daughter's baptism and started talking about how a sword would pierce my wife's soul, I probably wouldn't have handled that very well. I like to think I'd just nod pastorally and thank them and likely be Googling how to deal with unsettling prophecies about your child before we even left the parking lot. Honestly, I'd probably grab my family and get out of there as quick as I could, avoiding these two crazy people for the rest of my life and thinking, what do they know? Who are they? There's something deeply unsettling about Simeon's words. Yet Mary and Joseph remain present, holding this tension of joy and pain with remarkable grace. It's hard to imagine a greater grief than losing a child. Yet in this pain, God reveals himself, revealing his heart at its fullest, his heart for humanity, in refusal to let suffering and death have the final word. Simeon's words point to a God who does not ordain the suffering of the world, but a God who enters into that suffering, refusing to let us walk alone. And isn't this a reality we grapple with in our own lives? Senseless tragedies, personal losses, seasons of suffering that often leave us questioning, where is God? Yet all these moments that lay our hearts bare invites us to see more clearly who we are and who God is. Suffering doesn't come with easy answers, but it can become a space where we encounter God's presence in new and profound ways, where the depth of his love meets the depth of our pain. Simeon's prophecy calls us to hold this tension, to recognize that while God does not cause our pain, he does not leave us to bear it alone. In suffering, there is an invitation not to deny the reality of our grief, but to allow God to meet us in it, to transform it, to deepen our connection with him in redemptive ways. And even in this tension, even in this part of the prophecy, the light of Christ shines through, illuminating the darkness. In this light, the promise fulfilled in Jesus that Simeon and Anna proclaim with such courage and wonder invites us to do the same. For Simeon, witnessing Jesus wasn't just about seeing a baby. It was about recognizing the dawn breaking over the horizon. Simeon stayed up and kept watch for the light of revelation to illuminate the Messiah. His faith wasn't just a vague hope, but an active expectation grounded in the promise of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. In Jesus, Simeon didn't just see a child. He saw the fulfillment of a promise that would transform not only Israel, but the entire world. Anna, too, embodies this watchful readiness. After years of fasting and prayer, she sees the light of salvation and cannot contain her joy. She immediately begins to proclaim the good news to all who are waiting for redemption. And together, these characters teach us what it means to keep our lamps with expectant hope. Their proclamation reflects a life attuned to the light, ready to bear witness to the dawn, even in a world still covered in shadows. This is the call that extends to us as well. Just as Simeon and Anna recognized the lights of Christ, we are invited to stay awake, to look for the beauty of the ordinary, to watch for the light in the midst of a world often overshadowed by fear, violence, suffering, and confusion. Proclaiming this type of light requires courage, not only to see Christ's presence, but to share it boldly. I like to say that the beauty about the Christmas gift is that it's not for you, it's for the person next to you. It's like this weird, what do you call that game, the something Santa? The one where you get the gift, but then someone can take it from you, and you have to, secret sin. That's kind of what the gospel's all about, is you get this gift, and you say, this is the best thing ever, and it's not for you, it's for the person next to you. You have to share it. Our task is to reveal what we see through the way we live and we love. Isaiah's vision paints a picture of nations coming to the light, kings coming to the brightness of dawn, and that light, that same light Simeon holds in his arms, now shines within you. We are the carriers of that light, called to reflect it in our relationships, our communities, in the ways we work for justice and peace. Like Simeon and Anna, we are called to be witnesses, not of distant hope, but of the living light of Christ that transforms the darkness around us. Let me say something quick. I usually preach 18 to 20 minutes, but I think I'm just really enjoying myself. So I'm gonna just keep up for one more minute. I'm almost done. Thank you for waiting. There you go. There's this book that I've been holding on for a while. One that I thought would make a perfect Advent reading. And it's called La Espera, which translates to The Waiting. And it's by Kim Soo Kendrick Kim. It's a graphic novel. And from the moment that I heard about it and read a little bit about it, I knew it was going to make my Advent just really special. In other words, I couldn't wait to read it. I apologize for that terrible pun. I don't get to do those often because English is my second language. So when I fall into one, I just go for it. And I'm a guest here, so what can you do? But as I dove into the pages of this book, I discovered a story that not only resonated with the season of waiting, but opened my eyes to the depths of longing and hope in the midst of journeys of immigration. The Waiting tells the story of Giha, a Korean woman separated from her young son during the chaos of the Korean War. Families fleeing south from communist forces were often torn apart with no ways to reconnect. Giha's story mirrors the experiences of many Koreans who lived through this period. And as the author notes, through the novel's vivid illustrations and narrative, we see Giha's navigating decades of separation, holding on to the hope that she might one day reunite with her son. Yet as the story unfolds, it becomes painfully clear that this reunion is probably not going to happen, at least not in this part of the book. While some individuals in the mass family reunions organized by North and South Korea find their loved ones, Giha is never chosen. Toward the end of the novel, she decides to record a video message for her son. And in the graphic novel, you see her face just lined with years of waiting. And she begins by asking questions. How has life treated you? Is your father still alive? Your kids probably have kids now, right? And then she says, when we meet, we should hug and dance. And don't worry about me. I'll be here until we meet again. It's a heartbreaking scene. Her unwavering hope is both inspiring and yet so devastating. It's a testament to the resilience of human spirit in the face of a waiting that never ends. As I prepared for this sermon, I thought that this story offers a powerful counterpoint to the story of Simeon and Anna. Simeon holds the Messiah in his arms, declaring, "My eyes have now seen your salvation." Anna, too, rejoices in this fulfillment. Their experiences remind us of God's faithfulness and the joy of seeing a promise fulfilled. But Giha's story of waiting reflects a different kind of hope. She doesn't get to hold her baby in her arms again, at least not yet. She embodies a hope that persists even when there is no visible resolution. It's the kind of hope many of us know too well. The parent longing for a child to come home, the refugee yearning for a place to belong, the soul waiting for healing that feels endlessly delayed. Giha shows us what it means to carry wounds that never heal. But she offers this picture of waiting that, though painful, is not empty. It's a waiting filled with love, resilience, and a faith that, even in the absence of answer, speaks of a light that is yet to be found. Both stories, Simeon and Giha's enduring one, speak to the nature of God's light. Simeon reminds us that God keeps his promises, though they may take time. Giha reminds us that God's light sustains us in the waiting, guiding us through the darkness, even when the path ahead is uncertain. Perhaps God is calling us to live into that tension this year, between the now and the not yet, between Christ is born, Christ has come, and Christ will come again. A time when we recognize his light breaking into our lives, even as we wait for the fullness of that light to shine through our communities. Can we allow the light of Christ to sustain us, to move us, to move through us, bringing hope to a world in need? Whether your eyes have seen God's salvation, or whether you are still waiting, there is a light coming. There is a light shining on you, through you, a light that rests upon you and it fills you. Will you carry that into the world? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.